Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. It's found on page 1434 in the Pew Bible. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a tree and draw the roots a little bit, and then the trunk and the branches, and then on top will be the leaves and the fruit. And then listen closely, because I'll tell you what each one of those things represents as we go through. We'll be reading James 1, 1-8, and then 3-13. Encouraged to stand for the scripture reading, although I know some of the older members it's hard, and if you want to stay seated, that's fine. But the rest of us can stand for the scripture reading. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have a perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Then turning over to chapter 3, verses 13-18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds into gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May you see. Sometimes as Christians, if something is identified, we instantly want them to be part of our lives. We don't need to consider and reason back and forth, do I want this in my life? It's obvious. To have a closer walk with God. It's automatic, and that should be what you desire. To be used in the service of God's kingdom. To have a better understanding of the scriptures. These are all what are called no-brainers. You instantly know that it's a good thing. And so too, in another area that was suggested, on the topic of wisdom. Do we need to think? Whether we'd like to be wise, if we'd like to have wisdom be part of our life and our character. And unlike the others, wisdom is something that's just about the whole world would agree with. Christian and non-Christian, to be wise, to have wisdom, is something that we should all strive, all want, all seek after. It's something that's good. So it's good to have wisdom. And yet, there are a number of questions that remain. What is wisdom? Is Christian wisdom like the wisdom of the world, or is it different? Does someone develop this wisdom, or are they born with some sort of innate ability to have wisdom? Is it something that only belongs to those who are older, who've seen much of life? Or could someone who's younger have wisdom? And so there are a number of questions. We know that it's good, and we know that we can have it, and we want to see it in our lives. But what is the wisdom which the Bible talks about? Well, James, here in chapter 1 and verse 3, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some important answers to questions about wisdom. And the first point we need to see, that we're presented with two types of wisdom. As you look at chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, the two wisdoms, and they're set in contrast to each other. And as you look through down those verses, there's a contrast in terms of the origin of the wisdom, of the characteristics of these two types of wisdom, and of the results of these two types of wisdom. And so we look at those three things. First, in terms of origin, there is the right type of wisdom, and it's found in verse 17, and it's mentioned to us, and it's a wisdom that's from above, a wisdom that comes from heaven, a wisdom that is from God. It's not like the usual wisdom that's around, the normal human insight that people have. It's different. It has a divine origin. And Solomon, if you draw the picture, the roots stand for that origin. So put God, the name of God, next to you. Because that's the source. And there is no other source for that type of walk of wisdom. The contrast is found in verse 15. It says very explicitly that there is a wisdom that does not come down from heaven. It's not come down from above. It doesn't have God as a source. And then it goes on in that verse to describe it as earthly, natural. And that was the as opposed to spiritual. It's according to the natural man. And then the last characteristic is called divine. Now that last one may sound harsh. You know, when we see this type of wisdom, or we can think of it as some sort of great villainy that's taking place here on the earth, that's described in this way. Well, we're given an example of this type of wisdom. It's found in Matthew 16, and you may remember the incident. Jesus has taken his disciples aside and asking them who he is, and then Peter, at the end of it, confesses that he's the Christ, he's the one that's been sent by God. And Jesus then begins to foretell his death. And at that point, Peter displays this type of wisdom. Peter begins to try to contradict Jesus and say, "This shall never happen to you." And what is Jesus' response? It's, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he goes on to add, "You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." And the point that Jesus is making, this wisdom that you're showing, that you're displaying, isn't a heavenly wisdom, isn't from God. It's an earthly wisdom. It's a demonic type of wisdom that James talks about. It may seem like sage speaking in terms of what's going on and what we consider right and proper among men. But it leaves out God as a reference point, God's purposes, and what God is designed to do. And no matter how well-sounding it is and how noble-minded it is in its intentions, the comments of Peter there are not heavenly, are lacking God from the perspective, and thus a part of that which is earthly and divine. And today, there's much thinking, much wisdom around us. It would really fall into that category. It would be seen as well-intentioned and having good ideas, and yet leaves God out. And there are whole churches that preach and teach this, that give nice moral
platitudes. They sound nuts. But they leave God out. And they're doing exactly what Peter did in Matthew 16. And so, in our thinking, in our understanding, if it's not from God, then it's part of this which is earthly and unspiritual and ultimately demonic. Second area of contrast is that in terms of character. The right kind of wisdom is characterized, as you look at verse 17, as being first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And wisdom, this type of wisdom, begins with knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's a sort of all-encompassing. It involves knowledge. It involves understanding and discernment. It involves the fear of the Lord. It's all part of one package. But what is emphasized in the Scripture is that there's no real knowledge of God unless it reshapes your life. And so we see how that life is being taken over and being reshaped. So it shows up in terms of being pure, of being peaceable, of being gentle, of being reasonable, and all the other characteristics that are mentioned there in verse 17. That person who has this type of wisdom, a heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom working in them, will be a transformed person. They won't respond and act like they did. There's a loveliness, a godliness to the person that's produced as a result of God's wisdom in their lives. And so we'll note all these characteristics. I might just call your attention, we won't have time to cover each one in detail, but it ends with being unwavering and without hypocrisy. In the same, the person won't be two different people. One who is an outward life for appearance sake that others can see, but an inward life is different, it's secret. It implies that heavenly wisdom will show up in the heart, will show up in a deep commitment of the heart and the mind. And then these things will be true. And as you look at verse 18, it mentions peace a couple of times. It's really a gentleness and a peacefulness that will come. And children, if you want to identify the trunk and the branches, you can maybe just use the word peace or pure to express that. The contrast is found in verse 16, the jealousy and the selfish ambition. Just the opposite of being at peace and being gentle with others is to have that antagonism and self-centeredness, the desire for looking out for number one and all the rest, the promoting of self that would go along. And when we're doing these things, it shows that whatever wisdom, whatever people would look at us and think, oh, how great he is or how great she is, it's not from God. It doesn't come down from heaven. It's characterized by dissension rather than peace. And then the third area of contrast is in terms of results. Verse 18, the right kind of wisdom. Results were told in a harvest of righteousness. And righteousness is really a summary description of the life that's approved by God. That the person will begin to make right choices and live by God's standard. Not perfectly, but having been given Christ's righteousness, will begin to take that on. And so the crop that's being produced, the fruit that is showing up, will be righteousness in our lives. And children, you could label the fruit righteousness. But like any crop, the soil that it's in is crucial. You plant some good seed and it's in the soil that's acidic, the seed doesn't grow well. and the crop isn't very bountiful. But if it's planted in good soil, it will produce an abundant crop. And what's that soil? Well, if you look at verse 18 and the repetition of that word peace, sown in peace by those who make peace. The right soil is our attitude, an attitude of peace, an attitude of not demanding our own self and claims and that sort of thing, but willing to be at peace with others, to show gentleness to others. And as we look at these two descriptions, the implication is that there are those who show this type of wisdom, who show a close fellowship with God, who see more clearly than others things from the Word of God, who know how to manage life with its very circumstances, who can give counsel that's helpful to people around them. Their godly character, godly conduct. And they show the wisdom of God working it out in their lives. And such ones are extraordinarily useful in the church. Should be that would be the desire of each one of us, that we would be that type of person. That wisdom would be appearing in our lives. But notice in verse 13 how it's to be done. In the gentleness of wisdom. Because often wisdom and this knowledge pops up, and even those who should be wise, often that wisdom gets in the way. So wisdom needs to be marked by meekness and by gentleness. In the contrast of verse 13, that the results of the earthly wisdom is disorder and every evil thing. The results, when we follow human wisdom, it's all types of wicked thoughts and actions, a disregarding of the truth, and a wisdom that does not reach God. And notice, there's really no compromise here. You're either in one category or the other. You either have the wisdom that's from above, or you have the wisdom that's not from above. And they're completely opposites in terms of their origin, in terms of their character, and in terms of their results. And the question for you and for me is, the wisdom we have, is that which is from the earth, or that which is from heaven? Which one rules your life? If you're not sure, all you have to do is look at your life. What characterizes it? Is it gentleness and peace? Or is it strife and dissension and bad relationships? Second point we need to see is, we're to see this type of wisdom, this heavenly wisdom. Going back to chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Because God is the source. Because it's the only source of this wisdom, we need to go to God for the wisdom. And it's saying to us, don't hold back. Seek it. Go to Him. Ask Him. Request this type of wisdom from God. Let Him ask of God. Don't consider that maybe the numerous times in the past we've gone your own way and haven't asked. Even now, it's not too late. We might somehow think, well, if the wisdom's from God, we just sit there and somehow it comes down from heaven and placed upon us, and we receive it. As we look at that verse in chapter 1, it's saying, desire it. Ask God. Be in prayer for that type of wisdom. Realize you need it. And then be urgent and asking God that He would give it to you. And know this is a promise that the attachment to that verse is that God gives generously and without reproach. And really the emphasis in verse 1 is on the fact that God is a giving God. It doesn't come across in English grammar very well, but literally what it says in the Greek is, let him ask from the giving God.
what's being emphasized in that verse is the fact that God is giving. It's part of His nature to give. And so it should be, as you know, that that's part of His nature. When you have a need for wisdom, that you would go to the one who gives. And if that isn't enough, He gives without any sort of restraints. He gives freely. He gives abundantly. He gives without rebuking us. And if we've misused God's gift in the past of wisdom to us, we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be embarrassed about going again and saying, well, I've really gotten in a horrible situation now. I need your wisdom to help get out of it. Think of a young woman I met a few days ago when she's had maybe three or four major decisions in her life. Each one seems to have been the wrong decision, as far as I can tell. Bad choice after bad choice. But what if right now she asked God for wisdom? This verse says that He'll give it to her. That she shouldn't be fearful of asking, even though she's made a series of wrong choices. And I think of it as a parent. Which one of you has a child who maybe does not listen to you 2, 3, 4, 5 times as you've given wise counsel, and then suddenly the child comes and says, Mom, Dad, you know, I'm in this financial trouble, what should I do? What loving parent would say, well, you forfeit your right to ask any questions or any help. And we would respond by wanting to help them. And how much more our Heavenly Father delights when we come and we realize how much we need Him when we ask for that wisdom. Help me in this situation to seek it from Him. And then the third point is we can look at one specific area where God gives wisdom. And it becomes really a good example of what's the type of wisdom that God would give in all areas of life. We can see that as we notice the context for verse 5 of chapter 1. What's the context? Well, you go back to verses 2 to 4. It's talking there about the various trials of life. And then it goes on to speak of wisdom. And the connection is, as we go through those trials, as we go through those difficult times, as we endure hardship, how can we understand it? Well, since we have God's wisdom, we're able to see those things in the proper light. To see God's purpose, that all that goes on in your life is serving God's purpose for your life. That He's using those circumstances to develop certain maturity and characteristics in your life. He's using it to refine you. And it takes a wisdom from God to see that. To see beyond the immediate pain, the immediate affliction, to see what God is trying to do. It's not easy. And it's never light up a surface to be able to say, oh, I had an accident and God is obviously doing this in my life. But there's a wisdom from God who seeks to see the meaning and significance of the trials that we go through. To know and experience it. As I compare it to, you know, somebody, a young person, you know, getting ready to learn how to drive, and they get the manual out and tells them that, you know, all the things to do, and how to operate the brake and the steering wheel and the turn signal and all the rest. That's different. But that's different from actually getting behind the wheel and driving down the street. And learning how to steer, and how far you have to turn the wheel, and how hard you need to press on the brakes, and all the rest. Well, in a similar way, a person can read the Bible, can know it well, can be a very knowledgeable person, about what the Bible says, but that's different than having God's wisdom, than experiencing it for yourself and knowing what it is, of using it in your life to understand what happens in your life, to guide your conduct, and even to counsel others. But the wise person will be able to see life's trials in the same way as James describes in verses 2 to 4. And think about the contrast that is with so many in society who are unable to cope with life demands. They have a serious illness, a financial setback. They go through that day-to-day grind of going to work and earning a living. And a huge percentage all around us find themselves overwhelmed, find themselves depressed, go to doctors and get medicine to just treat what they're going through because they can't handle life. How different when we have the wisdom that's from above, when we have God's wisdom to face the challenges. And so as you look at the context there, seeking the wisdom from God, we can handle those situations. We can handle those various trials. When we see what God is accomplishing, it puts it all into perspective. And so as you look at James 1, it's talking about a very specific area. But we could be thinking about a whole other areas as well. Family relationships and the raising of children. We need God's wisdom, and we can go on and on. Two applications this afternoon. First, you need to be a Christian to have God's wisdom. And James, when he writes, has in mind really all the Old Testament teaching, especially the wisdom literature, Proverbs that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You cannot begin to have wisdom unless you have a relationship with God, unless you're a Christian. That wisdom is only from God. It's ultimately only available to those who are believers. Others can pick up bits and pieces, but they really won't understand and experience it unless they're trusting in Jesus Christ. And so everyone, young and old, you need to be trusting in Jesus Christ to have this type of wisdom. And second, it's not automatically granted. And so you have to seek for it. You have to ask for it. A frequent prayer in all of our prayer lives is, Lord, give me wisdom. When we see a difficult situation or have a choice coming up, say, I need your wisdom. It should be often the prayer in our hearts and the prayer on our lips. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are needy, that we all need that wisdom that's from above, that has its origin in you. Too often, people in the world, and even people in the church, will settle for a wisdom that's from this earth. A knowledge that leaves you right, that does not look to your purposes and meaning,
Help us always to be seeking your wisdom in the decisions that we make, our responses to circumstances, the way in which we relate to one another, in our families and in our church family, as we would relate to the society around us and to the government and all the other things that would go on in our lives. It's easy to be unthinking and just responding, but we need your wisdom. And thank you for the promise that you give generously. You give without liberality, without any restraint. And you don't embrace. You don't rebuke us when we ask, but instead you delight to give that wisdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.